We had a beautiful morning. I think some folks in Fed Hill also had just a good time, right? Gio and Samantha, I think, yeah, and others here. How about in Edgewood with some of the students? And it's great to hear the good news from different places. On Tuesday, a couple of us fly to India, and we have two conferences. Can I put this here? Okay. Two conferences there, one in Mumbai and one in Bangalore. And we pray for about 8 days or so. So thank you for the fact to the body, for the love and the spirit moving and working with us here in Baltimore. It means a lot to people in different places as they follow together. We follow together. I talked to Pastor Teplov in Moscow, and they just listen to the messages and translate them into Russian and are just sharing the message and ministering, and it's great to hear from different places and believing that God is in what we do and he's speaking to our hearts. So tonight I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at the book of Corinthians from a certain perspective, and I want to, I don't know if the pulpit is in the right place or feel, does it seem right to you? Good, forward, backward. Okay, so I don't know. Wherever the Spirit leads you. Okay. Okay. Suffering, but grace, grace first, grace, the God of all grace in 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace after you have suffered a while, after you have suffered a while, the God of all grace after you have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature. So that often happens in the scripture. You see trouble, and then you may see maturity. We should see maturity, but we don't always see that. We see bitterness. We see unbelief. And words like this, how could God do this to me? How could God do this to me? He told me I would be a millionaire, and I am not. How could God do this to me? Okay. Or that he told me my life would be a smooth ride. It's not. So how come this happened to me? So we have two things that people struggle with in the natural that are just happened to us, and that is the presence of evil in the world, and then trouble. You have both. You have evil and trouble in life. And how we relate to those things are important. That's important. How do we look at our life? How do we process it? How do we think biblically, doctrinally? We have many of our teachings are rooted in the understanding that we have objective truth revealed to us in the Bible. And this gives us the mind that is able to suffer. A good example is Job, where God shows us exactly what he means, that there's trouble in Job's life, there is suffering in his life, and then there's Job processing it and trusting God, and then he is mature. He becomes mature. A little point on that, if you turn to Job, the last chapter, and This is why you're in church tonight, because you're going to pick up a nugget. You're going to get a nugget. This is, you know, it's amazing to get little pieces. Okay, Jesus, we pray you lead us tonight in these thoughts. Thank you for listening ears and this evening. Thank you. Amen. Job 42. Trouble results. This should be that this results in maturity. This is the direction. Maturity. You are saved. We are saved. Let's grow. Let's become mature. Let's learn what that means. We are in the midst of a group of people here. We've been here a long time. I mean, a long time. Many of us go back many years. And we have seen and know as our friends and many, many people. We are very much believing that our lives are about us not only getting saved by grace, but growing in the grace, being changed or growing in grace, learning how to think, how to process life. So here we have a nugget here, Job 42, and Job is blessed, verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses. So you have those numbers are double what he had in the beginning of the story in chapter 1, in chapter 2. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now, in Jewish life, the sons are important. You know, sons are important. You would give the names of the sons, typically. But he doesn't. He gives the names of the daughters. And that's in 14. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk. I think that means eyeshadow. I think it does. Does it? Oh, it says child of beauty, handsome as the day. Okay, my Bible has some other. But anyway, here's the, you know, that's beautiful, great names. Why does he give the names of his girls? Why does he give the names of the girls? Because he has matured. He has grown. Because he's learned the value of who God is, because he understands better what weakness is. What is weakness? What is beautiful? Not what is strong and powerful, but he's learning God. He's learning God, and he loves his girls. And God gives the names of the girls, not the names of the sons. So think about it. That's the nugget. That's something for you to meditate on. Because the way it usually goes is that the men's names are given. This touches my heart. Because I think when you suffer and you learn God in your suffering, then you mature, not like in the world. The world doesn't have the maturity. They stay on the surface. You can just hear it. You can hear it in sidewalk conversations, in the cafes, and in the television. You see that people don't go deep. They don't have love. They can't suffer. They don't suffer well. So that's our text here. A little introduction. 2 Corinthians is the text that I want to speak about Corinthians a bit. So Corinthians is a book about this subject. Paul, in 1 Corinthians, he smells out their immaturity. And he writes about their immaturity. And he calls them carnal, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He realizes that they're misunderstanding the depth of what it is to walk with God. He writes about that in 1 Corinthians 4, the chapter 4, verses 9, 10, 11, those verses. And he said, you are wise, but we are fools. Like, you are strong, but we are weak. You are going for the popularity, but we are the offscouring of all things. We aren't that. We don't have the credentials. You want the credentials. We don't have them. We have other kinds of credentials. We have something else going on in our hearts. And I want you to have that. That's why he wrote to them. I want you to have it. So 1 Corinthians shows us their immaturity. And 2 Corinthians, he's very concerned that the church would have the wisdom to discern that Paul is an apostle, that you can trust him, that Paul understands God, that Paul understands what's happening. Because it, in a way, this is a very general picture, but in the Corinthian church, there was a segment who didn't believe that the apostle Paul was a real apostle. But instead, there was a segment that believed that they were the apostles. They were called false apostles. They were affecting the church, and they had certain claims that they were like the original apostles that walked with Jesus. They were the ones. Also, they had certain privileges, that they had the right to collect money. They had they felt they had the credentials from the original apostles, and they were like in a place of privilege in the government, in the way that the works. It goes like this: in an organization, you have like a pyramid, and then the leader is on the top, and that leader has privilege. And these false apostles were people that wanted that. They wanted to be on the top. And so one thing they did was they said, Paul's wrong. Paul's not the real thing. Paul's a phony. You can't trust him. Paul's not the real thing. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and he writes it this way. This is what he says. This is interesting, very profound. That I am not like that. I am more like this. This is my diagram. I'm more like this. I am serving. I am carrying the load. I'm not asking for money. I have a job so I can give money. I am an apostle, but I'm not an apostle like on top. I'm an apostle who's a servant and suffer. And my suffering is an evidence, because I embrace my suffering. I'm able to take my suffering and know God in my suffering. When I suffer, I'm looking to Jesus in my suffering, and he's giving me the strength so that I am maturing as a person. I'm growing up. I'm becoming like Jesus. These are my words. He didn't write it like that, but this is what he's saying, actually. We can look at it, and we definitely will, but this is where the message is going. This is what I want to say tonight. And the reason why is because there's two kinds of leadership. There's the kind of leadership that privilege, and this we can put as King Saul. And Saul has an army, he has a palace, and he has privilege, and he's the king. And then you have the other one, a David, who is a shepherd boy, who kills Goliath and just disappears. He says, don't worry about it. I just did what God wanted me to do. And I'm not the king. I'm not a king. I'm not I'm not looking for that. I'm just knowing I'm walking with God. I'm getting to know God. I'm not hiding from God. I'm open to God. Now, this relates to us because we have both natures here. And you might say, well, I don't have, you know, I'm not looking for any privilege or anything, but I want to tell you directly, you have a sin nature, old sin nature, and your old sin nature is not good. Your old sin nature is about yourself, myself. Our old sin nature is about preserving ourselves, protecting ourselves, enjoying ourselves, having life my way, my way. So suffering comes into your life, and trouble and evil, here it goes back to this one. Evil and trouble comes into your life in the plan of God. It happens in the plan of God. Read the book of Job. That evil was from the devil, and it was allowed by God because God uses it to make a saint. He uses the trouble so that we trust God and search for God, seek God, rely on God. Have you noticed that in your life? When you have trouble in your family, what do? You go to prayer. When you have trouble in a marriage, what do? You seek God. You have trouble with a child, or in our country, or in our neighborhood. When evil is there and trouble comes, this is fine, because we are told that God would not give us anything more than we could handle in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, but gives us the grace, the wisdom, but we have to make decisions in our hearts. So turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. And then we have verse 14. And because of time and because the message is principal, we want the text to speak for itself, and it will. But I also am going in a certain direction to help us think about it and process it. And I think we should hear a lot about this subject because, to be honest, we relate to these two things. Like, I don't want them, and that's a good thing. I don't want it in my life. Stay away from me. Best life is to stay away from these two things. I don't want trouble, and I don't want any evil. And I pray, deliver me from evil in the prayer. Amen. However, when God's hand is in our lives, we're not promised that, you know, we're not promised an easy life. We're promised God. There you go. That's what we look for. I'm not promised that things will go smooth. And don't even get that orientation, because that's what your flesh wants. Your flesh wants privilege and benefits, but do I have to learn to be a servant? Do I have to learn to? All right, so here we go, chapter 3, verse 14. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. The context is the Jewish people, which veil is done away in Christ. So they read the Bible, but they can't see very well. They can see it, but don't really see it. I understand that, because we all can do that. That can happen to all of us, and it is happening. Many believers, they read the Bible, and they are struggling. They want to see what is it saying. They want to understand it, and we say, we need not the letter of the word, I need the spirit of it. I want the Holy Spirit to speak to me and show me what is it saying. Verse 15, but even unto this day when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart. Now, literally, it's about the Jewish people in context, but it can mean me also. I've seen Christians fall away from the faith. They have a veil on their heart. They don't want to hear it. They are troubled. They are hurt. They are wounded. They are lonely. They are isolated. They are negative. They are bitter. They are angry in their hearts. That poisons their whole perspective of life. It affects their whole life, how they look at things. And their mind is blinded. It's in chapter 4, verse 4. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them. The God of this world, that means Satan, has blinded their minds. But if they will turn to the Lord, he can take the veil away. Let me say it this way here. We have my self-life. There's many, many elements to the self-life. You get hurt. You are jealous. You are mistreated. You compare yourself to other people. You get hurt. That bothers you. And so you go more in the direction of fear and loneliness and isolation. And you just get angry about your life. I get angry about it. So I medicate myself. I medicate myself because I'm depressed, I'm lonely, and I'm afraid, and I'm worried. I'm very troubled. I got material. I could read about it to you, but you don't need to hear it. I think you get the idea. If that person, humility is a big thing here. If that person would turn to God, that the veil is taken away, the veil on their heart. And they say, I have been foolish. I have been foolish. It's a real word in our Bible, the foolish. In our Greek language, moros, moron is coming from that. Idiotes, another one. I've been an idiot. Okay, aphron, I've been without understanding. Greek word, aphron. No, not understanding. So when I'm hurt in my life by what happens by my job or education or my family or something in my childhood, I'm hurt in my life. I get blinded and I go a direction and it doesn't let up. That goes on and on, and I am immature. I am carnal. I am immature. Paul is an example of the opposite, because in his life, he learned to turn to the Lord, and it increased his capacity. So he could suffer very much. So this is when you turn to the Lord, you are able. So this is 2 Corinthians 4. If you read to the end of chapter 3, you see, when you shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away, verse 16. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. One of the effects of the maturity is your liberty. You've got liberty. One of the effects of your relationship with God is that you're free. You love. You could see anybody at any time with love. You have forgiveness, you have mercy, you have the Spirit of God, you have liberty. You're not afraid. You have liberty. This is maturity. This is the direction that God wants you to take in your life. Not the other one where you just stay shallow, and then you can read on the social media platforms the shallowness, the anger, the hatred. You can read jealousy. You can read comparison. You can say, I don't like that. I don't like that. It's like, oh, really? Okay. It's like, wow. The universe revolves around you. The whole thing, it's about what you like or don't like. I mean, the immaturity and shallowness of people's lives is so destructive Because it's not a matter of like when. It's not a matter of what will happen. It is just a matter of when they discover they're totally bankrupt. They don't have much. When you don't have God, you don't have much. But when you have God, you have an increase. Okay. So, let's read 2 Corinthians 4. We're almost pretty done here, but this is, could go on and on a long time about it. And this is chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, why? Because in chapter 3, verse 18, would you put that up on the screen? We are seeing the Lord, the glory of the Lord, and we are changed into his image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Now you say to the Apostle Paul, have you suffered? This is 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through to 12, 20. You have his sufferings. He's like making a case, and he apologizes because he doesn't want to be so foolish as to address the foolishness of the false apostles. But he's saying, for the sake of the church, I'm going to tell you guys something. I have suffered enormously. I asked Pastor Chiavelli how many things he counted. He said 38 different sufferings. Now, notice the suffering. Some of them, one of them could kill you. One of them. Because he was beaten with stripes by the Jews many times. And in the Mishnah, it says, if a man dies when he's beaten with the 39 stripes, then the man executing the penalty is not liable. So he could die. And I think Paul had it done to him 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was shipwrecked 3 times. One of them we read in Acts 27. Any of these sufferings, imprisonments, persecutions, perils by robbers, malaria, probably other diseases, that he almost died, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Why is he saying these things about suffering? Why? Because he is making a point that suffering in the eyes of people generally is not a badge of honor. It kind of smacks of, where's God in your life? You suffer? What kind of God do you have? You are poor? What happened to you in your relationship with God? You're a poor man? You have no place to sleep? No resting place, certain resting place? Why is he saying this? Because he's saying, even though this has happened to me, I am very capable to serve you. I am very willing to love you. The more I love, the less I am loved. But that's okay, because I know God. I do. This is his point. I know God. Now, I cannot say that I know this message in the sense where we are learning, but I am saying this. Don't be so small and so petty that you can't suffer. Don't be a little person nitpicking and critical and crying and whining about your life. Be thankful. Be a worshiper. Don't let us not take our sin nature and let it govern our life and make us small, shallow people. Let us learn what grace is and how grace helps us in our suffering so that we can see him, that he'll give us grace. So am I making this up? No. It's right there in 2 Corinthians 11. Let's finish up with that. Chapter 11, in verse, the end, verse 29. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? Watch this picture here, this one. This is the one, right? This picture. Who is weak? And I am also weak. I'm with you. Who is offended? And I feel that offense too. I burn also. I understand the offense. But I plead with you. Like, find the grace of God, the nature of God in it. Because I have found, this is the next part, if I must glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. That's my credential. That's what my credentials are. I didn't go to Dallas Theological Seminary. And some do, and they do it through the cross, and they find God, and that's a beautiful thing. But I'm saying the credentials for evangelicalism is partially the professional side of Christianity. And I'm not against that in that way, because these are humble people that walk with God and go to those schools and so on. I believe that, and I love that, and I'm not saying it that way. But if I think I have to get my credentials in order without finding this, then I'm shallow. Not shaller, shallow. Sometimes at the door they call me Pastor Shallow. And I'm very quick to correct them. No, I'm joking. Okay, wait a minute. I don't want to lose you. I want to finish up here. Listen. I'm thinking about this subject and learning it and want to get a hold of it in my heart. That, you know, you don't have to worry about the suffering or the evil or the pain. It may happen. And the promise is that if it happens, you can turn to God and find Him. We hope so. This is what our faith is telling us. It's also written in Romans 5 that we will find His grace in our suffering. Maybe somebody here has lost a loved one. I remember in Hungary many years ago, this woman came to our meeting brand new, and she was very sad and depressed, and she said she lost her daughter. And so we were very sympathetic and spent time with her and talking and said, when did you lose your daughter? And she said, and she was seven, the daughter was 17 years old, and so on. And I said, when did that happen? She said, 27 years ago. And I said, oh, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. You have to, you know, we're way down the road. I thought it happened just recently. But no, that can't happen. There are things in your life that maybe you cherish the grievance. You cherish the sorrow. You use it as an excuse. You kind of nurse along the pain. You kind of park in the offense. And you kind of live there. And that develops into like something very bad. A very bad thing, a cancer that works in the heart. And it affects my perspective of the church, my perspective of God, my perspective of my life and myself. This is wrong. But our society doesn't have a message for healing people without Jesus Christ. They don't have a message. They only have like therapies and listening and talking and on it goes. But where is the real change? And Paul said, the God of this world blinds people's minds to this glorious gospel. But if you said to Paul, how did you do it? He would say, I went through the suffering and I found that I gloried in the trouble. Because then I found Him. Let's read it. Chapter, where are we? go to 12. And he gives an example in verse 8. I besought the Lord thrice that the thorn in my flesh, that it might depart. And God said, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's your credentials. That you found God when your mother died. You found God when you lost the job. You found God when you lost your wife in a divorce. You found God when you lost your health. You found God when you lost something precious to you and me. None of us are like gloating in that. We are only saying it as seriously as we can, that this is something that many believers fail in understanding, what God wants to give them. And that maturity, like Job, and again, just to repeat it, that at the end of his life, he got twice back, including children, and then he gives the names of the girls. And I'm like thinking, yeah, like that's beautiful. Because like Jesus is teaching us, he's a lamb. He is gentle. He is perceptive. He is caring. He's powerful. And he can care for the weakest. And he cares for people. And he cares for the sheep. He cares for you. He cares for me. And he'll lead us and take care of us. And then lastly, most gladly, therefore, verse 9, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. What? I take pleasure. What? Are you crazy? I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. I just think of an older guy, as Paul's getting old and he's all scarred up and like maybe twisted. And on the outside, you could say on the outside, he's kind of ugly. Kind of like, it's kind of awkward and everything, but he is so beautiful. He is so beautiful. You would love to sit with him all afternoon and just be with him. He is so rich. He is so wise. He is so kind. He is so gentle. He has such authority. He is so precious, this man. And he says, I glory in the infirmity, the reproaches, the persecutions, the things I discovered in jail, the things I found with broken hearts. I found him. I found him. And that's the story of your life. If you choose that road, if you choose, you and I, and I'm sure sometimes it's tough, but if we could choose that way, we'll not be ashamed. We'll find God in that way. Okay. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are in America choking on ourselves. We are so many are sick and tired of ourselves. We are force-fed by media and movies and all means to talk and think about ourselves. Yes, all about ourselves. But this changes the table where we just say, Lord, Lord, we want to know you. Only in you will we find our real sustenance, our real satisfaction. Only in you will we find the real way, the answer and the maturity that we are looking for and the people around us want to find. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We will then have to spend time by paying attention to your mind and heart and embracing it with all our hearts and following you. another road. Lord, Jesus, you do this for us and speak to us about it. Yes, Lord. Bless in India. Bless the others that are in Africa, other places, right here in the area, in our work of faith. May we learn to be servants and to serve one another. In Jesus' name, by your grace. And any unbeliever listening, you just make a decision. I'll turn to Jesus tonight. I'll turn to Jesus and trust in Jesus tonight. And anyone, any believer living in sin, turn to Jesus tonight and find your blessing. Find your blessing by turning to Jesus in your heart, with all your heart, and embrace him with all your heart and stay at it. Stay at it. Keep at it. Trust him all the time. Every day it'll grow on you. It'll grow in you. And you process life the better way. Yes, in Jesus' name. Amen.